Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to the Fisherman Ministry Northfield Falls service in Northfield Falls, Vermont. Now, for you of those in warmer parts of the country, it was like 2 degrees this morning when I was driving up here, so.
It got colder.
It got colder?
Yeah, it's colder up here.
It is, yeah. And so, it's kind of nice, I guess, you know. One thing I'll say is, like, when it's cold, it's like when the light's outside, it makes all the difference in the world, you know. And it's like Jesus, you know, when that light is shining, which it always is with Jesus, things look so much better. So, you know, I know when I'm going to preach, we're kind of on a rotation here, and I will say the thing that's always like nerve-wracking, or, you know, is I don't know what the heck to say until I show up here. And yet I know in advance, so I guess it's learning to trust the Lord on what needs to be said. But what's came to me here is I would like to go to Matthew 13, and I'm not going to start at the beginning of 13. I'm going to go start at 9. Okay, now, to put it in context, Matthew 13 talks about the seed and the sower. Okay, and what I was coming to me on this is the following. Who hath the ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and shall be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they shall see, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them. And to hear those things which ye hear have not and have not heard them. Another verse popped into my mind about this, and I would like to go to James. And 1:17. Let's start there. For every good gift and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted words, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now let's bring these together. You know, I know that one of the things that hearing is a gift of God. Okay, when we hear the word and we receive the word, it's a gift from God. Because it's God who opens up our ears to receive that word. Now I know that when I look at myself, of course I'm the worst testimony of me in the world, it's myself. You know, how many times have I heard the word of God and been like either the people in Matthew or been like the people that James talks about? How many times have I heard the word and yet turned away from it? Now when I look at the testimony of my life, it's pretty awful. I mean, it's pretty awful. And I know that it's testimony against me. And I know that I have been given the opportunity to hear the word, and yet how many times have I turned from it? Boy, how come this is always a testimony of me? It's really not a pleasant thing, I guess. I guess it's a good thing. But you know, how many times have, I've had its opportunity to hear the word, and how many times have I turned from it? How many times have you had the opportunity to hear the word, and you've turned from it? I know, unfortunately, when I look at my life, I'm really like that man in James. You know, I hear the word, and yet, how quickly do I forget it? You know, that hearing is a gift of God. And if you can hear the word, we got to hold on to it. You know, I know that one of the things that we talk about in the latter days is that the churches depart from the truth. You know, they depart from the truth because they refuse to hear that word. Are we like that? And I know when I look at my life, I see it. And you know, the sad thing about that is that it's really a testimony of my lack of understanding and faith. Boy, this is... but I know that where we're at, is that, you know, we're in a place where things are about ready to break forth. And I know that where we need to get to that point is that we need to be able to hear and receive this word that the Lord has given us, not only for ourselves, to edify ourselves in faith and truth, but also that we may be able to deliver that perfectly to the churches out who have not had it. And I know that in order for there to be hope, boy, that it has to be delivered, because it's only by His word that we can have hope. And boy, it just, sorry.
We sang a song just before we got to the preaching this morning, and it was, His love came down, for His love came down and turned me around. See, the switch that's being thrown in people's lives and the switch that's being thrown in your life, Charlie, is what you're seeing in the testimony of all the things you were talking about when you get up here and you testify about your miserableness, your failings, your all those different things. Well, that's true of every single one of us.
Yeah.
That's true of every single one of us. Our hope cannot be in that. Otherwise, where is there any basis for any hope? But it says his love came down and turned me around. Didn't say I turned myself around. It says he turned me around. It was interesting. We watched with the children the other day. I forget which night it was, but we watched The Hiding Place, which for people who do not know, it's based on a book written by a woman who was from Holland. Her name is Corrie Ten Boom. And she was a part of a Christian family in Holland, born in the late 1890s, so, you know, she was, you know, of that generation, and she was 50, and she was like 50 when World War II started and the Germans took over Holland. And she, and her sister and her father and other members of her family, at great personal risk to themselves, chose to help Jews. Corrie took actually her own very, very own bedroom and let them shrink it so they could create a hiding place behind the wall of her bed where the Jews, when the Gestapo would come, could hide. Otherwise, they walked freely around the house and lived relatively normal lives. Now, they had chosen this, and it was very interesting as they chose this, is there was, of course, their pastor comes by. And their pastor comes by, and what's he trying to do? Convince them not to do what they're doing. That's their pastor. He's a coward. A rank coward. Why do you think Nazism came up and grew up in Western Europe? Because of the cowardice of people who said they were Christians. The utter, complete, and total cowardice. Now, why were they cowards? Because, see, they were people who relied upon themselves. They were people who were righteous and good, and they wouldn't do something like this and all these other things. That is pure, unadulterated cowardice. See, it takes courage to choose to believe God and stand in His righteousness, having no righteousness of your own. Absolutely none. When you read about the men of God we read about in the Scripture, or the women of God we read about in the Scripture, and the people who did great exploits in the Lord, are they testifying of themselves? Not a single one. Not a single one. God testifies of them, yes, but they don't testify of themselves. You know, when God calls Moses, Moses doesn't go, "I'm ready, Lord, I've been waiting 40 years, wondering when you're going to show up." No, he's like, "Man, I'm a man slow of speech. I can't do what you're telling me to go do." But did he stay back in Midian where he was, or did he go back to Egypt in obedience to what the Word told him? He went back to Egypt. And what was interesting to me in watching this movie, and for those who haven't watched it or read the book or whatever, I've never read the book, so I can't speak of that. But one of the nice things we did afterwards, we also watched Corrie herself, rather than an actress. We watched an 83-year-old woman talking about different things. And her testimony, of course, is far more powerful than the movie itself, because you got people who don't have like faith under her portraying characters. They can't really grasp what's going on in an individual. But what's amazing is you watch this woman, she's in her 80s, looks like just a happy old lady. Looks just like a happy old lady. I mean, just a happy old lady. What can you say? She's got a smile on her face. She seems quite bright. She seems happy, joyous. And she testifies of different things. And I want to hit on a couple of them. And I want to hit on them also from the standpoint of the Scripture. Because when she was standing out here doing these things where she was giving Jews a place to stay and be safe and get them out of the country, she and her whole family were putting their lives in danger, and they were doing it right in plain sight. I mean, they didn't go hide in some far. They were right in their own homes doing this very thing. And their neighbors knew about it. People knew about it. And yet, they were hidden right there in plain sight. Now, Corey didn't realize this at the time. And Corey, really, when you go through, she was the weak link in the faith of the family, if you will. She was not the strong link. She was the weak link. The weak link. And she's there. And, of course, what happens is somebody betrays them. They get caught. The Jews got away. Awesomely. The ones who were very much in their house at the very time the Gestapo arrived, they get away. But what happens to them? They get captured. Her dad, dead within like 10 days or something like that. Her sister gets killed, dies in a work camp, as they called it, where, just to give you an idea of the nature of this work camp where they were, where they had gone, 96,000 women died there, 700 a day. 700 a day, 96,000 total. Not a fun place to go hang out. Watches her own sister, her elder sister, go and become an old woman right before her eyes and die. But it was her older sister's faith that actually saved Corey. And what's amazing is, who would have ever thought, let me think, okay, let's see. I want to be a preacher of the gospel, you know? Hey, I want to be a preacher of the gospel. Okay. Have Nazis invade your country, protect Jews, go into a concentration camp, watch everybody in your family die, live in a place where everybody's dying all around you, where you are expecting that you're going to die, and then you graduate, and now you're prepared to go with a worldwide ministry preaching the gospel. Who's volunteering? Do I hear a volunteer? And yet that's exactly how the Lord prepared her to be the minister that she then became. That's exactly how. And what's interesting is, and I've never read the book, but she uses The Hiding Place from a few different perspectives in kind of her talks and in the movie. First of all, she uses it from this perspective. When they arrested her and the Gestapo got her, she was very sick. She was ill in bed. Very sick. So, because they don't want everybody else to die, they put her into solitary confinement. I mean, I suppose there might have been some good sides to that. But she's in solitary confinement in a prison in which she hears the screams and the muffled cries of the people being tortured and killed all around her. That's her place of getting better. Mm-hmm. And every time somebody came to the door, it was with the expectation that maybe this time it's me who's going to be the one with the muffled screams and whose life is going to end. And she was there for, I forget, it was a pretty considerable period of time. Might have even been up to 2 months. It was a fair period of time she was in this location as she recovered. I bring it up to you because in that, what did Corey do? She wasn't some pillar of faith and mighty strength and going, hey, you know what? I can handle this. Bring it on, Nazis. Bring it on. That wasn't where Corey was. She was terrified. Don't you think you would be? She was terrified. But she had a hope. And she said, her hope was expressed with this simple prayer. Lord, I'm not strong enough, man. I don't see how I can go through this. I don't see how I can make it. Help me. And then she saw a little ant in that prison. The only live thing she saw was this little ant. And she went to try and get it. And the little ant crawled into a crack where her fingers could reach. It was called a hiding place. And the Lord showed her in that He was her hiding place. Do you know that's what the scripture says? And she talks about Him being our refuge. The secret place of the Almighty, it talks about, which is the body of Christ. He talks about Him being our high tower. Talks about all of these things. Now what I want you to understand, and this is an important point, because see, where too many of you end up not experiencing what Corey experienced, and I don't mean in the sense of going to a concentration camp and all that other stuff. I mean it in the sense that the presence of God in extraordinary ways in your life is because, see, He's not a hiding place like a cave where you go and you hang out there and nobody can see you. He hides you in plain sight. He hides you in plain sight so that you cannot see a single wall round about you. You cannot see a single angel round about you. You cannot see anything that's protecting you from the enemy against you. And he sends you forth saying, trust me. I am your hiding place. Go confront the world that I have placed you in without fear. You have to, though, step out trusting him. And he did this all the time. I mean, where did he hide Moses when Pharaoh was concerned? He hit him in Pharaoh's household. Where did he hide Jesus when Herod was after trying to kill them all? He hit him in enemy territory, right, in Egypt. You know, where did he hide David? Amongst the Philistines at times. You know, where does he hide people? He hides his people right in plain sight. And you have to stand and trust him in the midst of that. And to love the one in front of you. And so what happened with Corey was interesting. She had a prayer. She was, you know, they got loaded on the cattle cars and they're going to the work camp and they're going there and they get taken off and she has one possession that she wants more than anything to get into that place with her, and it's her Bible. And so she prays, and she asks the Lord to hide her. She says, Lord, I need your angels to be like, I mean, they can't see your angels. I need them to be like physical so that they can't see me. They can blind them. There's another guy who did this. I forget what his name was. He used to go back into the Soviet Union, and he'd going through. Brother Andrew, who was a friend of hers, he was going into the Soviet Union, the Eastern Bloc, to give out Bibles. And he's stopped at the thing, and his whole trunk was filled with Bibles. Which was meant, I get imprisoned, I go to the, you know, go into different places, bad stuff for me. So he's like, well, they stopped me. Lord, I just pray that you close their eyes so that they can't see it. So they open the trunk, don't see anything, and he goes through. All right? So she, what happens, I want you to see what happened, because what happens is she has her Bible, and what they're doing is every person as they step forward is fully searched. And what happened is there was a person who went before her who somehow or other like fell or something happened, and it caused people to kind of look, and instead of waiting so that they could search her, she went through, and they didn't search her. So she got it in there. Now, that's pretty amazing, right? But you had to, if she had not stepped through when the Lord opened that door, would they have found the Bible? Probably. See, and this is the thing. When you walk by faith, you see the door. Remember it says, your eyes can see these things. You see the door. See, when it's all about you, you don't see any doors. You don't see any opportunities. You don't see these things, and you're offended at the gospel. Why? Because it says, you know what, you're a poor, miserable schlep. Pretty apt to stay that way. But I got good news for you. I died for you. And because I died for you, you don't have to be that poor, miserable schlep anymore. You can come and dwell in me. Now, mind you, obviously you guys aren't going to die and dwell in Steve. So forgive me for using it in the sense of being Jesus in the midst. But that's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. And that's the good news. And if you don't walk in it, how's anybody else going to see what it looks like? How are they going to know that it is true? You have to step out in faith, forgetting about your stinking self. And go do it. So they got their word in there. And I want you to understand, as they get their word in there, then they had another choice before them. They could die for preaching that word in there and sharing it. But remember the hiding place concept here again for a moment. Because what happened is they had Bible studies twice a day. Not once, not Sunday. Twice a day. In that hellhole. But the beauty was, the hellhole was so hellish because it was, you had lice and you had fleas and you had all this stuff that made it most miserable, that the prison guards wouldn't go in there. So there was a separation that gave them a place. And you know what happened in that place? And this was primarily not the work of Corey, primarily the work of her sister, who died there. They were able to minister the gospel and bring a hope to people who had none. And her sister's prayer and her sister's prophecy over Corey and everything was basically this: you're going to get free. And yeah, and they're both going to be free. Her sister got free because she died, and Corey got free because of a clerical error. Because what they were doing is all the women who were her age and older were all scheduled to be killed the next week. And Corey got out by a clerical error. And it's amazing to think she was in her 50s when she went in. I mean, to me, that was a bit striking of a thing. I'm in my 50s, and I'm thinking, especially if you're a woman and you're having to go in and do all that heavy work after being a clockmaker, a little bit different. But she got free. And so what she did is, her testimony was a testimony of how even in that hellhole, even amongst such a place as that, nothing, when it says nothing can separate you from the love of God, she was a living, breathing testimony that nothing can separate you from the love of God. And because it was not a testimony that was being talked about from the standpoint of David, you know, who she wasn't, or Paul, who she wasn't, or some other person who she wasn't, but it was being talked about because she was indeed the person, and nobody could take away the truth of God being with her in the midst of that place. It gave her a compelling testimony, and first of all, love of the Lord, and an ability to minister the gospel that caused many people to come to know Jesus. And I share it with you from that perspective because God does not want you or me to be hid. He does not want you or me to be afraid. He does want us to be wise. All right, for example, it would not have been wise for Corey to walk up to the Gestapo and say, by the way, I just want you to know, I'm hiding some Jews over here. Would you please like to arrest me and throw me into a concentration camp? Because don't you realize you're evil and doing wrong? See, that would not have been wise. Right. On the other hand, when they came in, they treated them with kindness. Because they did come into the store. One was a watchmaker's son himself. And they treated him with kindness. All the while knowing that he was the enemy. And who knows where it came back. I can say this. I've never read this part of it, but Robbins told me that in the book, The Hiding Place itself, I believe it's in the book, Corey talks about one time when she was ministering after World War II, how a guard at the camp where she had been, and he didn't realize he had been a guard at the camp where he didn't realize which camp she had been in, and he didn't realize that he had been a guard at her camp, came up to her to ask forgiveness. And Corey saw him, and all the hate and all the anger and all the the brutality of that entire thing that went down with her welled up again. And the last thing she wanted to do was say, I forgive you. But when she made the choice to do that and she reached out her hand, the Lord gave her the ability to forgive him. And what was neat is it then gets carried over into a situation that took place in Africa. Now, mind you, she was in her 80s, and this is in the 70s. And one of the things is maybe one of our African brothers listening out there will remember these kinds of things, but people got thrown into prison for being nothing other than in opposition to the government that was in power. So here's a political prisoner who's scheduled to die next week. And Corey wanted to go see him. And she goes in, and she's got him and three guards. Wishes the three guards were not there, mind you, which I can understand. But you know what? As she began to minister to him and minister to him that he had to forgive those who were responsible for him being in that place, which he did not want to do, because you know what? He was pissed. He was furious. He hated them with a hatred that was killing him. And Corey knew that it was killing him. And as she's ministering, she says to him, she says, you got to forgive him. She says, do you know the guys who are responsible? Oh, yes, I do. Every single one of them. I know their names. I know everything about them, basically. Because what happens when something like this happens? You fixate on them. They are the problem. Met a lot of people like this. And she says, you know, you got to forgive him. Because he actually was one who knew Christ. He says, I can't do it. He says, you got to do it. And they took hands and they prayed. And as she said, when they prayed, all the guards disappeared. They were there, mind you. But they disappeared. And the presence of the Lord was so thick there. But you know what that man did? He died a week later. But before he died, he wrote a letter. He was a young man. He wrote a letter to his wife, to his children. Told them they had to forgive these people who had taken their father and their husband's life. And I share this with you because, look, folks, we live in a bad time. The same cowardice that existed in that minister over there exists in the churches today. I mean, churches just rank cowardice. I mean, it's so infuriating to me. They got all these doctrinal justifications for why they're cowards and stuff like that. And it, me, myself, and I, it just makes me want to, frankly, punch him in the face. And I'm not a guy who's naturally violent that way. But that's what it makes me want to do. You know, just back, you know, bam, what the hell is the matter with you? But the fact of the matter is that that's where it's at. And you know what that means is anybody who will stand up is in danger. Anybody who will stand up is in danger. And so I share these stories with my children, for example, and I have them watch them, and it's not always pretty, and it's not different things, but I want them to watch them because I know these things can happen right now. And I want them to know that Jesus is bigger than any situation that they may get themselves into. It's one I've had to think about a lot, and it's one I've had to realize very clearly because it's been something that's been on my mind for over 20 years. And when I had children, it was on my mind because I just can't even imagine being taken away from my children or having somebody do something to my children. Can't even imagine either way. But I've also had to realize that, you know what, if that were ever to happen, Jesus is bigger than that. Jesus is bigger than that. Bigger than that, period. And, you know, with man, Charlie, these things are impossible. I can't even imagine going through any of the stuff I've read about that people went through. I can't imagine being like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego and knowing I'm going into a highly stoked up fiery furnace. I can't imagine being Jeremiah in the bottom prison there and nobody caring about me until some Ethiopian eunuch does and lets down some food to me and stuff like that and talks to the king and they finally bring me out. I can't imagine, you know, the things that have happened to people, you know, William Tyndale getting burned at the stake and stuff like that. Can't even imagine. Can't imagine what it'd be like. I can't imagine me. I won't use the word I would use, but I can't imagine me passing through any such thing. Let me just say, I cannot imagine. I cannot see how I could, is just the truth of the matter. I see me as a big coward when it comes to such things and not wanting them at all. But I also know that, you know what, my God is bigger than all of those things. And that's why there's so many stories that the Lord passes, people passing through. And I know when you look at yourself, Charlie, and you see those things, whoop-de-doo. I mean, Davey said some years ago, you remember at the minister's convention when I was out there, and he was mocking me a little bit and my thing, I'm afraid of my old man and stuff like that. And he mocked me. He says, he's afraid of his old man. And he says, I laugh at my old man. Whoop-de-doo about your old man, Charlie. Your old man doesn't matter at all. It's no hindrance to the Lord at all in accomplishing everything. Not at all. No hindrance to you, Jeannie. No hindrance to me. No hindrance to any of us. All we have to do is look to the Lord. And no matter what the situation is that we may be in, He is well able to see us through. Amen.